Hello, this is Elder Brandon Hartfield. We're thankful to have this opportunity to come and be on the radio broadcast again this week. We certainly desire the prayers of those of you that know the Lord, and by the Lord's help, we certainly pray that we could be used of God to be a blessing. Before we get started with the message today, we do want to look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, Lord, we're so thankful for the many wonderful things that you've done for us. Father, you've been far better to us than we deserve. And Father, I pray that we'd never forget that. Father, help us to honor you. Help us to accomplish your will. Father, we know that you know the need of the hour better than we do. And Father, we pray that you would lead, guide, and direct in the service. May your will be accomplished. That, Father, the lost could be drawn to your Son for an everlasting salvation. And we that are saved, that we could walk close to you. Father, we need you in every way. And Father, we pray that you remember the prayer requests that have been mentioned. And again, may your will be accomplished, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to turn today to the book of Proverbs chapter 6. The book of Proverbs chapter 6, as dealing with having the mind of Christ and us as God's people putting on the mind of Christ, one of the things we have to deal with is the things that God hates. Oh, God doesn't hate. Yeah, he does. He makes it very plain in the Scripture that there are things that he hates. There are even times when the world is going to so go against him. You remember back when he destroyed the world the first time, that he made it very plain that he was even repentant that he had ever created man. He saw their wickedness, their evil, their selfishness, and certainly it has grown since then. There was a time that it had turned back, but certainly we see it's on a major front of moving more towards wickedness and hating everything that is good or righteous or holy. We see that going on. Well, God hates that. God hates that. And we need to understand, as God's people, we need to hate some things. Now, we need to understand, while I mention this, and before we go any further, when we say we hate things, it doesn't mean we hate people. Our battles are not with flesh and blood, according to Scripture, but are principalities and powers and high places. We fight a spiritual warfare, and it's easy for us sometimes to see people that do sin and wickedness. Instead of praying for their repentance, we pray that God destroys them. And we need to be careful. Now, I want to leave judgment in the hands of God. I want to do that. I want to leave His righteousness and even His vengeance. The Lord says, "Vengeance is mine." He teaches us against self-vengeance. And teaches that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And that's because when he judges righteously. We judge selfishly. We judge from emotion. And so we want to put that trust within God. And within the places that he has placed authority and different things that should do that. But as we come today, I want us to examine some things here in Proverbs chapter 6 that it tells us that the Lord hates. And he says in verse 16 of Proverbs chapter 6, he says, "These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look." Pride. Pride eats us up. Pride is the reason that we're not seeing more souls saved in our day and time. And it's also the reason that you see little movement by God's people. God's people are consumed by sin. But it's not my sin that's a problem. It's somebody else's. Pride. God teaches us that judgment must begin at the house of God. That's what the Word of God says. Judgment must begin at the house of God. And God really wants that us to judge ourselves by the Word of God. That's the first place that he wants it. He wants judgment to be real in our hearts, that we get the beam out of our own eye, that we can see clearly to help our brother with the mote that's in his eye. That God wants us to first judge ourselves according to his word. And he wants us to see how ugly, how sinful, how nasty we are. We've dealt with some of that even a few months back and dealing in some studies. God wants us to put down our pride. And when I'm wrong in my marriage, I tell my wife I'm wrong. And sometimes I've got to tell God I'm wrong first and get things right with him and then go to my wife and say, "I handled this situation wrong. I I handled this in the wrong way, but pride says, I'm always right. I'm intelligent, I'm wise, and I'm always right. And we see pride taking over so much that instead of people looking at their own sin and their own wrong, we're focused on everybody else's sin. Now, I know that we're supposed to call out sin. That's a part of what we do as God's people. We bring things to light. That's a part of what God's people do. We reprove sin. God has called us to do that. But the first place He's called us to do that is within our own heart. Now, some people take this to an extreme and say, well, until you got everything right in your own heart, you can't say anything about anybody else's. That is not what the Bible teaches. That is a horrible false doctrine. But I'm to show a pattern in my life that I don't judge somebody else and hold them to a standard that I don't hold myself to. That's what the Bible teaches. And we hate pride. Again, pride would come in, and pride would also be on that factor, wouldn't it? Pride would also be to the place that, you know, somebody else is doing wrong, so therefore it justifies my sin. Well, that's some arrogant pride right there. Somebody else's wrong justifies my wrong? No, that's pride. We got to let go of pride. And we got to see where we stand with God. How is my sin? How is my prayer life? How's my dedication to the Lord? And if you're lost, what does it matter? The rest of the world's lost. How does that help you? It's not going to help you anyway on Judgment Day. Well, God, you know, there's so many people worse than I am, so you need to let me by. That's not how salvation works. If you don't have the blood of Christ applied to your heart, looking at everybody else isn't going to help you a bit. You've got to see your sin. And pride is what stops that. Pride of the eyes, the pride of life. God hates. I can't put this in the proper terms or make it real enough for us, and I might try to in the message to bring it to light, but God hates a proud look. That's why He'll lift up the humble, but He'll be against the prideful. God hates a proud look. You know another thing He hates? A lying tongue. God can't stand it. And again, we can intertwine a lot of these because the way a lot of people justify their lies is, well, somebody else lied. We sound like children, don't we? They started it. Does somebody else's lie justify your lie? That makes no sense. Well, my wife told me this lie, so I can lie to my wife. No. It's not how this works. God hates lying. He hates a lying tongue. We live in a world today that's filled with lies. Filled with them. And it doesn't matter what area you go into. Academia, politics, business. And everybody tries to justify their lies by saying, well, I'm good in my lies because this person over here is lying worse than I am. How childish is that? There's no righteousness. There's no truth behind that. There's just one lie being bigger than the other, and it builds and it compounds and it just creates more and more chaos. But again, that's how mankind works. Well, this lie will help somebody. Unless it's somebody breaking into your home and saying, tell me where your children are so I can kill them. You're going to find a hard time coming across Scripture that tells you there's a good time to lie. Yeah, I mean, you can lie about where your children are if you're trying to save their life in a drastic situation. But let's be honest, most of us are not facing that drastic of a situation. And we try to make stuff that's a lot less drastic than that. We try to make it that big because we try to make everything huge in our day and time. Every small little thing that happens is, we turn, you know, a molehill into a mountain, don't we? We take something small and we try to exaggerate it and say, look how horrible and how great evil this is over here. And we try to make things a lot bigger than what they are. My goodness, if you just look in your own relationship, husbands and wives, how many times have you ever gone back a year later or 2 years later, maybe even just a few weeks later, and you looked at something y'all got into an intense argument about and then gone, did we really argue about that? We can let the smallest things become the biggest things in our eyes, can't we? And we use it to justify lying. I'm going to tell you right now, God hates a lie. Oh, it's just a little white lie. It's lying. God wants our yea to be yea and our nay to be nay. Our yes to be yes, our no to be no. That's what God wants. God wants us to be such honest people that we don't even have to put our name down in writing that people trust us so much. That if we tell somebody we're going to do something, they're like, no, that person will do it. You don't need anything. We should be such honest people that people would hand us our wallets and not even count to make sure their money is there when they get back because they just can trust us. That's how honest God wants His people to be. That there is no doubt in a person's mind that they can be trusted because they're God's people, and going against God, it just doesn't fit their character. And since we know God hates lying, we hate it. See, we as God's people, we're supposed to hate what God hates. And the main place we hate it is in us. Main place I hate pride is within me. The main place I hate lying is if I lie. It should so trouble me and aggravate me that I just can't wait to come back and get that business right. There's been a few times over the years, even through the radio service, that I might have misquoted something, and I'll come back the next month or whenever if I realize I've misled or done something wrong. That I've tried to come back and make an apology, and sometimes people come to me and say, why did you spend time doing that? Nobody cared. Nobody thought nothing about it. I'm going to make sure they know I'm honest. Because it is so hard through a radio program when people don't get to see your face and they don't get to see your daily life to understand that you're telling them the truth. I tell people as a minister, one of the greatest things that I have to hold on to with everything I've got is my integrity, my honesty. If I ever lie to one church member, it can create a huge problem. If I ever lie to a lost person, I might hinder myself from ever sharing the gospel with them again. Or even hinder somebody else from being a blessing to them because they'll say, well, this preacher lied. We've seen some of that damage. We know the damage that one little lie can do. And we as God's people hate lying, and we hate it most of all within us. And if we ever do find ourselves committing a lie, whether we did intentionally or unintentionally, we got to do everything within our power to make that right. Because lying's just not something we go along with. We don't go along with lying. So we dealt with lying, a proud look. He says, in hands that shed innocent blood. Man, that goes a long way, doesn't it? Hands that shed innocent blood. You can get into drug dealing. You can get into all kinds of criminal activity. In our day and time, I also look at abortion. There's hands shedding innocent blood. God hates that. God hates that. God hates the gang murders that go on when there's a drive-by shooting and some little child gets shot. God hates that. God hates that with everything that's within Him. And as we think about shedding innocent blood, and it goes back to lying, bearing false witness, these things are all tied together of the things that God hates. Because, see, God loves justice and righteousness. He says, "A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations." Man, we've got a lot of wicked imaginations in our day, don't we? You look at the book industry, the entertainment industry, the music industry. And I know there's things in personal lives that people do and things of this nature. And certainly the pornography industry that's done so much damage to people's lives and hearts. I try to encourage parents, your child does not need a smartphone. The quickest way that children are seeing pornography in our day and time is through smartphones. I'm not preaching against smartphones in and of themselves. I'm teaching that children have no business having access to all that. Because they haven't learned to control themselves yet. They also don't know how to digest those things. I told my kids, y'all get 16 and you're able to drive some. I said, y'all going to have a flip phone. And I said, and it's going to be call in case of emergency. I call you in case I need to know where you're at, and you call me in case you need me to come get you somewhere, come get help. Outside of that, you don't need a whole lot of those things. You need to know what the weather is. I can look online for you and let you know, or we can watch the news together or whatever. But dear friend, we don't need all those things. The average age of children being exposed to things like pornography, which is a perversion, those things are going on at young ages. Some kids are seeing pornography for their first time at 10, 12 years old, some even younger. And yet nobody thinks about these things. It's like nobody's concerned. There's a huge problem, and we've invented wicked devices. We've turned love into some kind of a party. There's a lot of marriages having problems because of so many things that are brought in the marriage that God never intended to be in marriage. The bed of marriage is sanctified, but there's a whole lot of people bringing a whole lot of stuff into their bed that God hasn't sanctified. And again, pornography being at the top of that list. And people are not focused on these things. And yet a lot of people are consumed by these things. We're laughing at things that we shouldn't laugh at. We're inventing things for our own pleasure, not thinking about the consequences of these things, of what they mean to us, what they mean to the next generation. And we're just devising wicked imaginations to fulfill our desires. And certainly to be prideful in what we're doing and to go against God. He goes on to talk about feet that be swift and running to mischief. Man, what we'll do for a laugh in our day and time, huh? If we can tear somebody down as long as it gets a laugh, woohoo! Let's do it. If we can throw somebody under the bus to get ahead in our life, we'll do it. We can rob somebody, hit somebody, steal from somebody, try to make them look like the bad guy when they're not, try to misrepresent somebody, which is dealt with next, but running to mischief. We got to make somebody else look bad. We got to tear somebody down. We got to make a joke at somebody else's expense. We're not trying to edify one another. We're trying to tear each other down. God hates that. God despises it. God has nothing for it. And yet, sadly, many that claim say that they're children of God, that they're people of Christ. How many of them are consumed with mischief? How many of them are out there telling filthy jokes? Being consumed with how they can get a laugh out of somebody else's life. Or how they can take advantage of somebody or a system. They're just running towards mischief. They're running to burn something, not even knowing what they're burning down. They're running to tear something down, not knowing what they're tearing down. They learn to gripe and complain about things that they don't even know what they're griping about. They're just running towards mischief. He also says, a false witness that speaketh lies. Again, this comes back to lying, but it comes to a false witness. I'm talking about somebody and I'm passing along information that I don't know is true. False witness. Or I'm saying something about somebody without evidence. The Bible says you got to have two or three witnesses before you can make an accusation against an elder. And this really goes to anybody. You go to the Old Testament before somebody could be brought to a trial. And they could even have one eyewitness, but that wasn't enough. Somebody's word against somebody else's word. Bible said that's not enough. You got to have two or three witnesses. Protecting the innocent has always been a hallmark of God. And God has nothing for people that will bear false witness. Well, I believe this to be true. Well, I've heard this from many people I can trust. Is that evidence? Or is that hearsay? People run with stuff and say stuff they have no clue about. I know years ago myself, I had an accusation brought up against me and I was able with witness to bring it down, but I found out even here recently that's still making its rounds. And I know they don't have a witness. Sadly, somebody said, well, they saw it with their own eyes. I said, that's going to be hard to do. I said, because I live in this body and I haven't seen that. And I said, and I've got other people that can testify my side of it. And there's many people that deal with this. God has nothing for a false witness. Listen, we live in a world today. It doesn't. And sadly, there's people that believe something. They say, oh, I saw it online. Okay, what evidence do you have to back it up? Well, this story said, okay, did you make sure? Was it a reliable source? Was it something you could back up? And I deal with this again. That's not a political thing, is it? That you hear that on both sides. There's people that run with stuff before they have the evidence to it. Well, this is what I want to believe. But is it factual? I think we all have a time that we have a harder and harder time of proving our things factual. I've learned that I have a few reliable sources, and I'll be honest with you. I check all three of them before I try to share anything. Because I want to make sure that what I'm sharing is factual. What I'm sharing is upright. And even within that, occasionally, probably once a year, I still find something that got messed up in the wash somewhere. God can't stand a false witness. But again, He wants truth. And then he says, "And he that soweth discord among brethren." Sadly, there's a lot of that going on. People want to divide over everything in the world nowadays. There are things worth dividing over. I'll state that, I'll preach that. There are doctrines that are worth dividing over. But there's people that'll divide because I don't like this person's character. I don't like the way this preacher preaches. I don't like the carpet. I don't like, you know, we divide over nothing. Of course, out in society, and sadly, even amongst God's people, you got people that divide because they don't like somebody's skin color. They don't like this. And people think that's one-sided. Trust me, I've experienced it from all sides. There is nobody innocent on this stuff. And the people that try to act high and mighty and say, "Oh, the other people's a big problem." I want to re-examine yourself. Again, the main person that God tries to deal with in all of this is that we look at self and we make sure our heart's right. We can't control everybody else in this world. But God expects us to focus on our own eyes, our own self, our own pride, our own sin, our own lying. And make sure we're living the way that He wants us to. We're trying to look and blame somebody else for everything that's wrong. We're not dealing with self. And that sows discord. Again, there are things that there has to be things to divide over. There are. Salvation, baptism, godliness, things of this. These things are worth dividing over. But there's people just trying to find an excuse. "Well, I disagree with them on this. I disagree with this person politically." Let's find everything in the world that I need to find something in that person's life that I can be angry enough to justify me be hating them. How do you think that's going to work out between you and God? There are truths that need to be upheld. And there are things that we need to hate. But the main thing we're taught to hate in Scripture is sin within our own heart. Yes, if I see sin entering within the church because I love the church and I believe in the truth, yes, I'm going to stand against wrong in the church. I'm going to stand against sin being promoted out in the world. I'm going to stand against that. I'm going to stand for what's right, for what's good, for what's edifying, for what's beneficial. Sadly, there's many people that don't see what's needful. But the number one thing I'm going to hate is I'm going to take the Word of God and I'm going to look in the mirror of that perfect law of liberty. I'm going to look at myself and I'm going to say, "Where's my pride? Have I told a lie? Have I devised things that are wicked? Am I doing anything to shed innocent blood?" We got people more concerned about arguing over history, hundreds of year old history, than we are about the slavery that's going on right now in America, especially with young children and trafficking of children. Thousands of kids a day. Hardly anybody cares. You know why? We're so caught up in our own pride and trying to win arguments that we can't stop and work together to end evil that's going on right now. We're more concerned on winning elections than we are about doing what's right. That's not a one-sided issue, is it? And until we as God's people repent and get focused on what's really important and hate what God hates, we're not going to see things get better. But I pray we'll repent and do what's right. Listen, this is the burden that God has given us today. I pray it could be a blessing and encouragement to you. Our number is 601-606-4681. Or you can write us, Brandon Hartfield, 8 Smith Drive, Hattiesburg, Mississippi, 39401. To Heavenly Father, we pray that You'll take this message, use it to Your honor and glory, and for the good accomplished through it, let us step aside and give you the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.